Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I like that last song. It has a good message, and the tune is catchy. Kind of brings us into a place where we feel like we can connect, perhaps, with God through the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Brent, for sharing or leading that song. There at the end. Excuse me. I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. I would like to continue my series that I've been doing. I know I've deviated a little bit from it. Over Easter, but I'd like to continue my series in Christian character. And the one that I'd like to touch on today is the Christian character of knowing and pursuing God. Excuse me. However, I'd like to come at it from a different angle than I would normally when I talk about Christian character. And I'd like to look at, I was thinking about it on a personal level the past week and even prior. Because I felt like that's what I wanted to preach on, was knowing and pursuing God and developing that character in my own life. And I kept coming to this place where I kept asking myself, what is it about this character quality of a Christian that is maybe just a little bit harder to do for myself? And there was a theme that kept running through my mind, and I decided, well, I'm going to pursue that theme. So I'm going to come at it from that angle. And that angle is, what keeps me from knowing and pursuing God? And I'm making an assumption here based on my own life, and so forgive me if I'm too presumptuous, but I would, there's part of me that would probably believe that in this group this morning, there's a large number of us that would say that we would like to know God better and deeper in a more intimate way. But it's often difficult, we find it difficult to do that. And so we have to ask the question, is why is that? Why do we find it so difficult to pursue after God, to learn to know Him deeper? What is it that keeps us from gaining that? Now, if you're here this morning and you really don't care about knowing God, then I'm sorry. And maybe we need to meet. I don't know. I would guess that most Christians, to some degree, some greater than others because of circumstances and the journey of life, but to some degree, we want to know God. And part of that is because we've been created in His image, and we have that almost insatiable desire to be connected there. And so let's see what might be a potential in our lives that keeps us from knowing God, pursuing Him with all our heart. We know Scripture says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We know that. But how do we do that? And why is that difficult to do? There's a number of reasons. I'd like to read our passage, and then I'd like to have a word of prayer. So I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 44, and beginning at verse 9. And I will read down to verse 20. Let's read. And they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows or his friends shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. He's talking about the people who are making idols. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with compass, and make it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down a cedar, and taketh a cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh, and he roasteth the roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there no lie in my right hand? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at the beginning of this message, and I feel a need, Father, for your presence and your direction. And as we go into Scripture and we talk about idolatry in our hearts, help us to be open and honest before you this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to the needs in each heart here. First of all, in mine, thank you for how you've spoken to my heart already just in studying for this subject. And I want to continue to be faithful. We want to give you honor and glory for all that you do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We humans are creatures of worship. We can't help it. We worship things. And the reason we can't help it is because that's how God created us. He created us to worship. With that desire to worship, he has planted in us a desire to love, to receive love, and then to also give love. Love and worship go hand in hand. You cannot worship something that you do not love. And God has created us that way. He has created us uniquely, differently from the rest of creation, in that we can receive his love, and in turn we are expected, because we're image bearers of him, to reflect that love back to him and others around us. We can't help that. That's the way we were created. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because we don't always love God and desire him the way we ought. There's part of us and sin, in our sin nature, wants to turn away from the one who gives us life, the one who is the giver of all love, of all goodness, and turn our affections and our worship to something else. Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with that, talks about that. Talks about us, humans, changing the image of the glorious God into the image of a man and worship created things rather than the Creator Himself. So my proposal to you this morning is, I believe one of the biggest reasons it's difficult for me to pursue after God is because of the idolatry that settles into my heart. I want to worship other things and other people, including myself, rather than the one who created me. We want to dissect that just a little bit. The title of my message is this: Idolatry, the Christian's illegitimate love affair that keeps us from knowing God. Idolatry, the Christian's illegitimate love affair that keeps us from knowing God. Why do I say illegitimate love affair? Because in Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, you go into James and James talks about ye adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know? What he's talking about is that your love, your worship is not where it's supposed to be. It's directed otherwise. And he calls the Christians that he's writing to adulterers and adulteresses. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, many of those old prophets talked the same language. They repeatedly reminded Israel that they have went after strange gods, which is in effect adultery, because they were in essence the bride, the chosen one, the chosen people. They've turned away from and committed spiritual adultery in their idolatry. There's a connection there. And so, brothers and sisters, I think it's okay for us to examine ourselves and say, am I committing spiritual adultery because I have idolatry in my heart? If I were to ask you this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. If you were really honest with yourself, how many of you would have to admit that there are some things that are lacking, or you sense that there's maybe a deficit at some level with your relationship with God? If you would be really honest with yourself. Let's take that even more practical. How many of you would say that you find yourself, and you don't have to answer, you just think this through in your own heart, in your own mind. If you ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? And you find that the reason you do some of the things you do is because there's a deep ache or a longing for something more in here. Do you understand what I'm asking? I'm getting blank stares. You see, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, you and I have been created, all people have been created to be ultimately fulfilled in God Himself through Jesus Christ. He created us that way. But we, in our humanity, that's what I'm going to use this morning, turn towards things. And at the end of the day, we come there and we say, but that really didn't do what I thought it was going to do for me. That really didn't fulfill what I thought it was going to do for me. And to our shame, we turn to the next thing and say, well, this will be it, you see. And all the while, God's standing there, and I keep thinking this picture, picturing this scene in my mind, and all the while I'm frantically pursuing things that I think are going to make for me a better life, whatever that is. We'll go into that later. I'm frantically pursuing that. And God's standing here like this, and he's just watching. And he has a bit of a smile on his face. And we go zipping past, and we say, oh, hi, God, and we move on. And he said, hi, son, or hi, daughter, how are you doing? And we go on, and we move on. And he never, ever is really a part of our life. We pass him, and the way we pass him is by doing good things. We come to church, we go to club, we do these things here and there, but we never, ever stop to sit down and be part of him and have him part of us. And he stands there. At the end of the day, he has a sad look on his face and said, my son and daughter never did stop. They never did come. Last I saw them, they were down there looking after the hunting land or whatever. They never did stop. You see what I mean? We pursue good things to the detriment of a relationship with God himself, and it becomes idolatry because we're worshiping that rather than him. And when that happens in my heart, when I commit adultery, spiritual adultery against God, I've broken the covenant relationship that I say I've had with him. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Do you see? Those of you that are married, if your spouse breaks the covenant relationship, it's painful. The relationship has to be restored. You see, when we don't restore well back with God, we continue this shuffle in life. And we can never figure out why I can't be a stout Christian. Why I can't be on fire for the Lord. Why I can't experience his presence the way that I think I see others doing. And by the way, just in case you're thinking that you've got it together, be careful that we're not putting on a facade that says we got it all together. That's easy to do. Guilty. It's easy to make it look like you got it together. You see, idolatry causes us to protect and worship ourselves so that we look like we have it together. Is there a deficit deep in your heart that you know is there but has been suppressed through your busy schedule and your inordinate affections? That's a biblical term, King James term, where your affections rest on things that may be good but keep you from sitting down at the feet of Jesus, connecting with your Heavenly Father on a regular basis. You're worshiping at the shrine of your busyness. So the key is, if that may be the problem, if that's a potential problem, that we are putting our affection on something else and not on God, then the key is to find the idols. What are the idols? If we're guilty of idolatry, then the key is to find the idols. What are the idols? How do we know if we have idolatry in our hearts? How do I know if I'm guilty of idolatry? So let's define idolatry. the worship of idols is as old as the human race. In fact, ancient societies, and even today, in modern times, there are societies who have images, who have shrines, who have any number of things that they, physical, actual objects that they will worship, believing altogether that that item will be their God, will be their Savior, will provide for them. We in the Western world here find it difficult to even think in those realms. Like we just find it very hard to kneel down in front of a chunk of wood or stone and say, this is my God. The children of Israel, when Moses went up on the mountain and he didn't return back for a long time, and there was thunderings and lightnings and smoke and all that stuff, they said, well, Moses is dead. He can't be alive. Nothing can survive that. Aaron, you make us a God here. And he did. They reverted back to their pagan ways and said, this will be our God. And if you look at those words there in that passage, when it uses the word God, they are actually using the same words for Jehovah and that kind of thing. Like they were saying, no, there is a one true God. This isn't some false God. This is the one true God, but we want something visible. Like this is him. This calf is him. You look at it. You do the word study. They believed that there was a God. In fact, they had experienced him so many times already. And so they said, well, this actual thing is my God. This is our salvation. You will lead us now. That was their words. This thing will lead us now. We find it difficult to do that. In the New Testament, idolatry is translated into an attitude of the heart. It is the worship of an actual thing, but it's broadened into an actual attitude in here that compels me to worship something other than God. So my heart is bent towards worship. I'm going to have you stand up. If I can put you to sleep, I can wake you up. Stand up. Y'all worked hard yesterday, didn't you? All right. Sit down. You may be seated. In our Western culture, and particularly in our Anabaptist culture, we would never bow to an image. However, brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you this morning that all of us have idols in our lives. I have an idol. I have several idols that God revealed to me in my study time. You know what one of those idols are? I care what people think about me. I care what people think about me. And that can affect a lot of things. That's one of my idols, that I have to take the foot of the cross and say that's not mine. I cannot worship there. I have to worship God. I have to leave my reputation with Him. So what's your idol this morning? How do we know? An idol is anything in life that we think can provide the same thing that God can. An idol is anything that we think can give the same thing that God can. Or a popular way of describing an idol is, it is anything that is more important than God. We've heard that. We know that. Tim Keller has a book, and I would encourage you to get it. He didn't pay me to say this. It's entitled Counterfeit Gods. And he says, when you look to any created thing to give you only what God can give you, that is idolatry. When you look to any created thing to give to you what only God can give, that's idolatry. It's idolatry. What does that mean? Any created thing, anything, anything. Good relationships. A good church. My business. My reputation. My beauty. I'm not beauty. Not me. Your beauty. Or you're handsome or whatever. Anything. Anything that I think will give to me the same thing that God says, I will do all and more for you. Anything. And the reason we often think about these things and we push them off, and we kind of sidestep them, is because we don't think that idolatry can rest on the shoulder of good things. We look at idolatry as a bad thing, and so it's a pagan sort of thing. But in the Christian world, God says, unless you love me with all your being, there is idolatry in your heart. There's idolatry somewhere. The reality is that in this world, in this life, we will always wrestle with that. We're never going to. But I'm not sure that I've always wrestled that well with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I ask you the same question. Have we here at Sandy Ridge wrestled well with any potential idolatry that's in my heart that may just be the key for us to pop up to the next level of intimacy with God and a deeper spiritual sense of belonging and purpose at Sandy Ridge? Just maybe. So think about that. Think about that. We must be willing to look at things that are good as the source of our idolatry. It can be a romantic relationship. It can be my ministry. It can be my identity, my money. It can be my skills. It can even be my moral record. I'm a pretty moral guy. And I think I've got it together. It can be my family. And it can be my children. It can be my career and my achievements. If any one of these things is more important to you than God, then there's idolatry. And how do you know if they're more important to you than God? If any one of those things would be suddenly taken away from you, like that, how would you respond? Something that you think is pretty important in your life, let's say you're in a dating relationship and you break up. The way you can tell if that was an idolatrous thing in your life is if you fall apart and you feel like you just can't go on anymore. That person was meeting more of your needs emotionally and spiritually than God was. You lose your job and you just about can't make it. See, this is why sports heroes or sports athletes who have an injury that makes them quit the sport lose it. That's why when the economy crashed in 2008 and 2009, so many executives committed suicide. You know why? That was more to them than God Himself. They had nowhere to go. You see, idolatry lurks in our hearts. And so if you want to know if there's something that's in your heart that is an idol, you ask yourself, if I would lose my wife today, would I be able to pull through? And I'll be honest with you, I've thought about those things. If my wife would die, I would be devastated. There's part of me that says, I don't know if I could get up in the morning. But you know what I'm doing? I'm making her something that she's never meant to be. She was never meant to be my God. She was meant to be my wife. You see. Another thing that Tim Keller says in that book, he's a preacher, and he says his idol is his affirmation from his wife. He wants to know if he preached good. And if she says no, he's crestfallen. And he said she always does. Or often does. And she gets angry with him when he gets crestfallen because she says, "How dare you put that on me? You stand before God, not me." Do you see the idolatry that creeps in? And it smacked me between the eyes because if my wife thinks I preached poorly, I'm like, okay. Well, heaven help me, but that's idolatry. You see what I'm saying? What is it in your life? What is it in your life that keeps you from pursuing God and knowing Him? Let's find the idols. How do we know what an idol looks like? We know what an idol looks like by the way it acts in our life, by the way it affects our life. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read this passage to get us just a bit of a foundation for four things that I want to point out to you that helps us maybe understand this thing of idolatry and idols in our lives that keep us from knowing God. Verse 21 of chapter 19, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I had been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Aristus, or whatever his name is. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. This is what I want you to catch right here. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. And the thing that, the comment there about that way was about the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached. And in Asia here, there was a stir rising up because of the way that was being preached, the gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Okay, this is a guy that's building little idols. We know the story. Whom he called together with workmen of all occupations. Did I miss one here? He brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together, called all the craftsmen with workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." You catch what he's saying here? You understand what he's saying? And we're rich people. We got a lot of income. Cash flow is good. Profits are good because we're making these shrines or these idols for this goddess Diana. And Diana was an imaginary lady god that fell down from Jupiter and was the protector and the sustainer of that region. And she was the god of reproduction. Okay? So here we go. "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." You catch what he said there. He said, Paul is preaching the gospel, and he sees all these gods, and he says, and he's telling the people, these are not gods. They're only things made with hands. Verse 27, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. I want you to catch something here. First of all, he was concerned about the money flow. Second of all, he was concerned about the temple. You catch the idol that's created in his own heart? Not so sure that he was that concerned about the temple. Anyway, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chiefs of Asia were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Jumping down to verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So here's the thing. The uproar that was caused because the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached, and idolatry was being confronted from a different angle, and they couldn't handle it. There was confusion. And we're going to look through some of this passage and see how idols affect and are detected in our own lives. The first thing that an idol does is that it promises life and security and joy apart from God. Diana, to these people, was their security. Diana was their protection. An idol in your life does the same thing. You place on it your security, your joy. What is that thing in your life that brings joy to you outside of God? And be careful that it doesn't become an idol. Idols will lie and present themselves as functional saviors. They will make you believe that if you follow them, that your life will be fulfilled. You see, that's what the golden calf was supposed to do. As long as I have this one thing, I will be happy. As long as I have this one thing, whatever that one thing is in your life, I can be happy. But if that one thing is gone, what happens? Can life have meaning outside of that one thing? An idol makes you believe that you can have joy and security outside of God. What is that thing? Number two thing we see in this passage is that idols trigger some of the deepest emotions in our hearts. Idols trigger some of the deepest emotions in our hearts. When that idol is confronted, we defend it. We get angry. Or otherwise emotional. Think about it. These people got violent. There was a riot going on. So when someone comes to you and says, "Brother, sister, I feel like you're spending too much time," or "Have you ever thought about what this does to your life?" And we lose it. Maybe not to the person, but we will at home. And we will go to all lengths to excuse, to explain, and convince our hearts that it's not an idol. When that happens, you can guarantee that's an idol. You can be guaranteed that that's an idol. Because our deepest affections are connected to worship. And when I worship something, my emotions are affected. My emotions are affected. Number three, our idols need to be protected. Our idols need to be protected. We will do all we can to protect the idols in our lives. Even if I have to miss church to pursue my idol, I've been guilty. When I think that I need to go hunting and I'm not willing to cut the time short so I can be back. You see? You see? Idols. There's other ways we protect our idols. How would you protect the idols in your life? How do you protect your reputation? How do you protect your finances? How do you protect your business? There's nothing wrong with being careful in business. The reason that we have to protect our idols is because they tend to give us our identity. They tend to give us our identity. We are known by what our idols are. Did you know that? Did you know that? And so we have to protect our idols because it is our reputation, after all. Poor Demetrius had to protect his idol of money. His identity needed to be defended. He was known as the silversmith. He was known as a wealthy silversmith. His lifestyle had to be defended. His idol must at all costs be protected. Number four, the last one. Every idol demands a sacrifice, and it never quits. Every idol demands a sacrifice. And as long as you have that idol in your life, it demands sacrifice from you and me. The more you sacrifice for an idol, the more it will demand. What idol is demanding in your life today? Is it keeping you from knowing God? If acceptance is your idol, what have you compromised to gain the affirmation of others? If a romantic relationship and the need to be accepted that way is your idol, what are you willing to do and sacrifice so that you can have that? What if it's your children? You see, those are good things. But when good things become God things, when good things become God-like, they become bad things. Do you understand that? When my children fulfill in me something that God is meant to fulfill, then that's a bad thing. When something good becomes ultimate, that's a bad thing. So you have to think about that. Your idols will ask you to sacrifice. I've wondered how many child sacrifices we've committed in our lifetime. We look at pagans who do human sacrificing, and we shake our heads. But how many of our children have been sacrificed on the altar of our ego? How many of our children have been sacrificed on the altar of my success? Or my selfishness? Me, myself, and I will not pay attention to my children because I like me too good. And they're just a little bit in the way. How many children have died on the altar? I can tell you a lot. I serve on the board of directors at Grace Haven, and there are more and more children coming through the program, 8 to 15-year-olds, because parents have idols, and the children are lost and hurting because parents have idols. How many are sacrificed on the altar of our idols? In closing, our idols are indeed harsh taskmasters. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, but you can't do both. And he invites us to bring those idols and lay it at the foot of his cross and give them to him. That's the answer. When God points to an idol in your life, simply bring it to him and say, Jesus, this is not mine to have. I can see the devastation. I see I've worshipped this thing, and I'm done. And you lay it at his feet and ask him to take care of it. You see, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And when that happens, we can have communion with God. Restoration. And all of a sudden, the lights spiritually come on, and we grow. So if you find yourself lethargic and just a little bit anemic in your spiritual life, check for idols. Are there good things in your life that have become godlike and therefore are becoming bad? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for